وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد, last week we took one surah, which was Surah Al-Asr. Is it Makki or Madani? Makki? What's the meaning of Al-Asr itself? Time? What else? Time, okay. What else? Life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Na'am? Wal-Asr. Yes, that's the meaning of it. That Allah wanted from it. Is Allah swore by time. Why did Allah choose time? What's one of the reasons Allah chose time to swear by it? To give an oath by it. Why? Why? Because it's one of the creations, but it's an important creation because that creation is everything happens in it. You know, people one day are the king in time, and in time itself they lose that power. In time you live, and in time you die. Everything happens within this creation itself, within the creation of time. So it's a significant creation of Allah. The reason we mentioned the many meanings of Al-Asr, someone would say, why don't we just say time and that's it? Because there's something based upon this in fiqh. If someone says, wallahi, I will not talk to my brother for Asr, or what's equivalent to it in English time, somehow phrases the word, I will not talk to my brother, or will not talk to my wife, or will not do this, for the equivalent of Al-Asr or time, either language he says it in. The question comes then, how does he break his oath? If he goes by the ones that say Asr is all of time, then he cannot talk to his brother all the time, since until the judgment day. If he breaks his oath, what does he have to do? What does he have to do? First thing, he can break his oath, but the meaning of it is he cannot talk to his brother all of time. He can break his oath, and you should break your oath. If you give an oath and you see something better than it, you see something, you made an oath, wallah, I'm not going to talk to my brother. Then you realize, you said it at a time you were mad. Then you realize what you did is wrong, you want to break your oath, you should break your oath. The first thing you do when you break your oath is free a slave. The second thing, now, feed, and then fast. In that order. This is not optional. Some people think it's optional. You got all three. If you see how it's worded in the Quran, it's gradually, step by step. You first, you free a slave. You can't find a slave, which we don't have today. The second thing is you feed 10 people. If you can't find 10 people to feed, or if you cannot afford to feed 10 people, then you fast. You go by that order. So the reason we said these issues and what Al-Asr means, if someone tells his brother or his wife or uses the word Al-Asr, wallahi, I'm not going to talk to the brother or to my wife for Asr or for the duration of time, then he must, if he says the whole time, then, and he wants to break it, then he has to fast and do all that. If it's just the prayer, Al-Asr, all he has to do is refrain from talking that certain period, you know, what is equivalent to the prayer of Al-Asr, or what's equivalent to the dawn of time. That's all. That's what's based on the fiqh issue. Inna al-insana lafi khusr. What's inna al-insana lafi khusr mean? What's inna al-insana lafi khusr mean? Na'am? At a loss. They're at a loss. Then Allah gives us in the next verse, illa, exception. Everyone's at a loss. Everyone on this planet, everything's at a loss, except illa alladhina amanu. What's amanu? What is amanu? What are the pillars of iman we talked about last time? We talked about all of them, in detail actually. First one, tu'min billah, wa malaikati, wa kutubi, wa rusuli, wa liyumil akhir, والقضاء والقدر خيري وشري. These are the six things. You remember in the hadith Jibreel that he came down to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, placed his hand on his lap and began to ask him humbly questions about Islam. These six things, we must know them and we must firmly believe in them. And I went over them last time. I don't think it's necessary to go over them again. And so, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, you have to believe in these pillars. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, do good deeds. And we said to those people who claim that they have iman in their heart but don't do good deeds, this verse is a reply to them. You can't have iman in your heart and not have good deeds. That's impossible. Except, we had an exception. If someone is sick, someone didn't have an opportunity, like the Sahabi we mentioned, radiallahu anhu, who went to the Prophet and fought one battle, and it wasn't time to pray, it wasn't time to do any action. He said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, fought that battle and died in that battle as a Muslim. So if you're in that kind of circumstance, yes, come before him, and you go to him, you say, come to the masjid, pray, pray to Allah, bow in front of Allah. He says, An Allah ghafur rahim, iman is in the heart. We tell him, you're a liar. You're a liar because iman is not only in the heart. Iman is in the heart, and if it's truly in the heart, it's going to show on your hands. It's going to show in your actions. It's going to have to show in your actions. Al-Iman, ma waqara fil qalb, what's in the heart, wa saddaqahu al-amal. The proof on your Iman is your deeds. If Iman was only in the heart, the whole world would have been Muslim. But you have to do the second pillar, which is to go, make wudu, wake up at night time, and pray the Fajr, pray the Isha, go to Hajj, do Siyam. All this is part of Iman. One who says, I don't do this because in Allah Ghafur Rahim, and I'm a believer in Maha, we tell him, you're a liar. Allah is a severe punisher for that kind of people. Allah is merciful for those who do their actions for the sake of Allah, and then make minor mistakes within that. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاطَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاطَوْا بِالصَّبَرِ. The third thing is, not only is it important for you to believe and to do the actions of Islam, but you must ordain the good and forbid the evil. And this is one of the signs of a pious ummah that leads itself to the honor it once had before during the Sahaba's time. Allah said in the Quran, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You're the best ummah. For all people, you're the best ummah. We're the chosen. You know how the Jews say they're chosen? They're liars. They're not really chosen. We're the chosen people. Allah said it from on top of the sky. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ. You're the best of all ummahs. However, we're not the best of all ummahs by thought. We're not best of the ummah by scamming and cheating and lying and saying iman is in our heart. We're the best ummah ordaining the good, forbidding the evil, and believing in Allah. تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Condition. You can't just say I'm the best ummah and that's it. Condition the best ummah. تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. Ordain the good, forbid the evil, and believe in Allah. Then you become the best and pious ummah and the honorable ummah that Allah will lead to the most honorable position in this life and also in the life after. And next surah we have today is Surah Al-Takathur. Al-Takathur means Allah telling us how worldly things in this life keep us busy. Materialistic things in this life keep us busy. حتى زرتم المقابر, until you visit your grave. What this means is, you know, this is not the life, as I mentioned many times. This is a temporary life. In fact, in the Quran, it's not called life, it's called death. This life is called death because once you die, this is not a life. The true life is the life that will be everlasting. So Allah is talking about those who these worldly issues back in the time of the Prophet, and as we see today, were preoccupied. Back then they were preoccupied in business, in farming, all being merchants, wearing good clothes, buying good camels and horses, and we do the same thing today. And they brag about it to each other. They used to brag. If one of them had a house, another one would brag about a better house. Someone had a fleet of camels, another one would brag about another fleet of camels. If Abu Sufyan bought a caravan from Syria, another one would try to bring a better caravan to compete with Abu Sufyan. So they were busy competing with each other in worldly causes, materialistic causes, like we are today. If we have a cousin, you got a 4-year degree in engineering, the other one wants to get a master's degree. And if he gets a master's, another one wants to get a PhD. You know, this is our competition, and we spend our life doing this. I mean, look at our life. Most of us, our life starts maybe in our mid-20s. Mid-20s, because we're so busy. We're too busy in this kind of schooling that the West imposes upon us and that we impose upon ourselves. There's nothing wrong with education. It's good. But once that becomes your goal, that's the problem. Good to have engineers. We need lawyers. We need doctors. We need everything. But once it's become our goal, that's the problem. And that reality says it all, that this is our goal. Go around to the Muslim kids. Ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a lawyer. What do you want to be? A doctor. What do you want to be? You rarely, wallahi al-azim, you rare, not rare, less than rare, find someone, I want to be a da'iyah. I want to be a sheikh. I want to be a martyr. A martyr. The first one who pulled a sword in Islam, who were raised by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was a young kid, Ibn Zubayr. A little kid. He was sitting, leaning on the Kaaba, and he heard that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was murdered. He pulled his sword out. He pulled the sword out, a little young kid. He went around shaking his sword, saying, where's the Prophet? I heard he died. It said that the devil instigated it to his mind, or some people in Quraysh were talking about it, or mocking that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was killed. He's the first one in Islam to pull a sword for the sake of Allah, was a little young child. Their goals were not to give their time only for the sake of Allah, were to give their life for the sake of Allah. And if you look at the life of the Sahaba radhiyallahu alayhim ajma'in, they were like us. Workers. They worked. Some people think of the Sahaba as people with big beards and long turbans, and all they say in the masjid, oh Prophet, you're right. You're a Prophet, you're right. Let's go. The Prophet, let's come with the Prophet. The Sahaba worked. They had a job. The Sahaba were farmers. Ibn Umar, the one who practically, the number one who narrated hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had to work from the Fajr till after the Isha on many of his days. How did he collect so many hadith? Him and his servant would exchange. One day when he has to work, his servant would go to listen to the Prophet and convey the message to Ibn Umar. Then Ibn Umar would go and he'd convey it to his servant, Nafi. That's why if you see the most authentic chain in a hadith book is Malik, who narrated from Nafi, and Nafi who narrated from Ibn Umar. That's how, you know, they were not people who just sat at home and in the masjid and worshipped. That's not the way their life was. They were like us, in fact more. At least today, if we have to work, we only work 8 hours. I mean, that's all we work is 8 hours. No, they were farmers who have to wait from Fajr to Isha. That's why, if you notice, there's a lot of hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned about leaving prayer of Isha. We wonder today, actually in most masjids today, the most prayer we have in number wise is Isha. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam time it was different, because they worked from day till after Maghrib. Working. Real work. Not sitting behind the desk. Real work. Manly work. And then, look what they produced. Look the honor they produced. And look how low we are today. Why? Because their goal was supreme. Yes, they worked, but that wasn't their goal in life. This is to get them by in life. Their goal in life was to establish La ilaha illallah on the world. Their goal in life was to free the oppression, was to make La ilaha illallah supreme on the earth, to bring justice. You know, the same land today, they're massacring us in Palestine, and right now, is the same land the Sahaba so generously spilled their blood. Palestine, Umar bin Khattab, Abu Ubaid, Amr ibn al-As went generously to spend their blood on that land over there. And I want to add another thing. Not only that, because we talked about this, I think, once before here. But the same churches the Jews are attacking today is the same churches we defended. You know, Harun al-Rashid, rahimahullah, used to allow the Christians under his leadership to refurnish and refurbish their churches. He allowed them. He gave them peace. The Jews and Christians, when they fought each other, it was the Sahaba who broke the fight amongst each other. It was the Sahaba radhiyallahu alayhim ajma'in who established La ilaha illallah supreme on this earth when they eliminated the oppression between the Jews and the Christians. Look how when they take it. The saints invading the town. The women being attacked. The women looking at their children slaughtered. The brothers sitting by a brother with a small wound, a small bullet. That if you go get first aid, if they get first aid, it should be no problem. But the Jews won't allow no one, they will not allow an ambulance to pass through those things. hard hearts. Look what we did. Compare our bright history. There was never ever. Look how we run to the United Nations and how we run to the United States for our solution for our problem to free us from oppression, and look how we freed them from oppression. In reality, our history is bright. Our Quran is bright that we never, no true Khilafah in Islam, ever oppressed Jews and Christians like they oppressed. Flip it over and see how when they rule us down, how they annihilate us, how they destroy us. Palestine, the one that's being attacked now, in 1948, before 1948, we owned all of it. All of it. All Palestine was ours. Every inch of it. In 1967, we owned 20% of it. We went down. And unfortunately, 2002 of this month, of this week, we own nothing. Palestine is in its entirety. Palestine, the one the Sahaba so generously spilled their blood on, the one Umar ibn al-Khattab left Medina for Quds for, we don't have an inch of it left for us. It's occupied now. Why? Because our goal is not the goal of the Sahaba. Our goal in our life is not the life of the Sahaba. Al-Hakum al-Takathur. We're busy bragging. Unfortunately, I as a Palestinian, or originally from Palestine, I can speak and say, we the Palestinians, the first ones to be the ones that fall under this ayah. Al-Hakum al-Takathur. If someone from one town builds a building for seven stories high, his cousin wants to come and build 14 stories high. If someone has 1 million, goes over to the United States, works, and collects 1 million, his cousin and his brother and his father want to compete with him and get 2 million. This was our goal, and when this became our goal, we became the weakest and lowest people on this earth. I mean, all you gotta do is open your channel. Where does it happen that they invade the town, they slaughter the kids, they slaughter the women, they destroy our young men, they destroy their life, and no one looks. Bush gives them the green light. Where does this happen ever? Except that it's our fault because we didn't live up to the legacy of the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, whose goal in this life was not al-hakum al-takathur. It wasn't worldly causes. It was to help Allah and make Allah happy. If you look at the history of the Sahaba, it's rare you see any one of them who lived his life naturally. I mean, lived 6 years and then died out of old age. Rare. You find it, but rare. Actually, the ones you find who lived their life naturally and died out of old ages, who is it? Khadim al-Walid. Khadim al-Walid, who fought over 100 battles and sacrificed his life and wealth and everything he had for the sake of Allah. In fact, he never spent no time in his homeland. He spent his time struggling for the sake of Allah. He died like an old man on the bed, like he says himself, let not the eyes of the cowards go to sleep. He fought every battle for the sake of Allah, and he dies a normal death. Most of the Sahaba, like I said in a khutbah here a few weeks ago, their life terminated in what we today begin our life. That's when they life. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, from 18 to 33 was his life span. 18 to 33, that's all his life in Islam was. He embraced Islam at 18, he became a martyr at 33. I ask you by Allah, how did he live this life that we all talk about and we all learn from? And all he lived was, how did he fit it in from 18 to 33? I mean, if we die when we're 33 or when we're 20 or 30 or even 40, we have nothing. Our name dies with us in our grave and we have nothing left for us. Because our life in this life became materialistic life. Al-Hakum al-Takathur. Allah tells us the resolution to this problem. Zurtum al-maqabir. What does zurtum mean? Visit the grave. But it means other things. First of all, this verse was revealed because of Bani Harith and Bani al-Haritha. These were two tribes, just like what I was talking about. They come to each other, and they competed with each other. They said, we got more men, we got more stronger men than you, we fought battles better than you, the other ones say we fought better battles than you, they say we have more heroic men than you, they say we have more heroic than you, we have more wealth than you, we have more wealth, and they continued on to the point, they ended bragging about things, they went to the graveyard, and they began to brag about their dead people. So it really means that they went their worldly, materialistic things kept them so busy that they even went to the graveyards bragging. But it also means that this materialistic life gets into our hearts and stays in our hearts until we visit graveyards. And it's true. One of the solutions to this problem, if you're so much into this dunya, one who's so much into this dunya, let him visit the grave. When there's someone dead, visit the grave to make it lenient. Because when you see someone dead, it has an effect on someone who's rightful. The Prophet ﷺ said, visit the grave. Continuously visit the grave. Because it reminds you of the life after. It reminds you that this life is nothing to us. Nothing. This life is going to be 60, then you're going to end up in your grave. Your wealth, your family, and your deeds end up taking you and burying you. That's what goes with you to the graveyard, like the Prophet ﷺ said. Your wealth, your family, and your deeds, they all go with you to the graveyard. And they bury you. Everything goes back except the deeds, except your amal. The only thing, your wealth goes back, and as soon as you die, the inheritance will begin to divide the wealth. The each one wants his percentage, and your family go back. The Prophet ﷺ said, once one is buried, his family, he will hear the footsteps, and actually that's the last thing he hears in his grave, is the footsteps of his family walking away. So, أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرْ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرْ. So we know that the first meaning of it is that those two tribes who used to brag to the point that they went and visited the grave and continuously bragged in the graveyard about their old death. And the second meaning is to get rid of this materialistic thinking in your mind, go visit the grave, and it truly has an effect on you and about your thinking, and it will give you the reality that this life is only temporary. Why did Allah claim or call visiting the grave? Why did He say visiting? Why didn't He say you go to the graveyard? Why did He describe it as visiting? Because you're temporary in your grave. Zurtum, visit. When you visit someone, no matter how long you stay, it's called visiting. As long as that's not your everlasting destination, you're visiting. And that's how the grave is. And that's how you heard some people say, describe someone, and he went to his last destination. And especially in Arabic. Maswah al-akhir, right? That's not a right term. Actually, it's haram to say that. Because this is not his last destination. He's merely a visitor in his grave. Merely a visitor in his grave. He's only there for a short period of time. Then the judgment day is coming. And then he shall be awakened and arising to that judgment day by the angels who blow in the horn. And that's a different situation there. كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. The next verse Allah says, كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. You shall know, and then indeed you shall know. Some of the scholars say that the first you shall know mean is for the kuffar, and the second you shall know is for the Muslims. And some say, no, it's just Allah assuring or re-emphasizing. You shall know, and then you shall know. كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ. If you truly knew the knowledge as though it's front of you. عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ means decisive knowledge. Knowledge that you haven't seen. Knowledge of something that you haven't seen. Like I mentioned one time, if you drive a car, you know a manufacturer made that car. You have a computer, you know someone made that computer, but you don't know, you never seen it, but you truly believe 100% undoubtedly that someone made that computer in that car, but you never seen it. That's what ilm al-yaqeen is. Ilm al-yaqeen is different than what we're going to get in another verse. So knowing, كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ, meaning if you truly believe about the judgment day, about what's going to happen in the graveyard, what's going to go on in the judgment day, this materialistic life, the sins, all that was going on would never happen. But the problem is, we don't truly believe it. We think we're going to live forever. It's rare to convince someone that at some point in their life, they're going to die. It's hard to convince someone that. And even if you convince them, it doesn't sink in. It doesn't sink in their brain, because we live in so much luxury, so much comfort, everything is under our hands. So Allah says, if you truly know it, decisive knowledge, that although you didn't see it, you know it in your heart and in your mind that 100% you're going to meet your Lord, you're going to be asked about it, then you would not let this life get in your way. كلا لو تعلمون علم اليقين لترون الجحيم. لترون the lamp over here is like لام القسم. والله you shall see, you shall see the جحيم, which is what's جحيم, what's جحيم, hell. جحيم is hell, one of the names of hell. And hellfire has many names. We went through many names. Hellfire has many names. The reason it has many names is to add to the shock. It's something big, something humiliated. Allah put so many names for it, just like He put so many names for the Day of the Judgment. Just like the everything that is held in high regard in Islam has many names to it. And Jahim is only one of them. Jahim and Nar is one of the things in Islam that has many names to it, because it held, you know, when you think about hellfire, and you truly know, and we described hellfire here before, you truly know the reality of it, it's impossible that you commit any sin. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wallahi, if you know what I know, you would cry a lot and laugh a little bit, or smile a little bit. The Sahaba who narrated the hadith said, when the Prophet ended saying that, he looked at the Sahaba, their faces were in their dresses, in their clothes, covering them and crying. Why? Because they believed the reality of the hellfire. They knew it was true and real and imminent, and they're going to see it. That's why their life was unlike our life. لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمِ ثُمَّ لَتَرَوُنَّهَا عَيْنَ الْيَقِينِ. The first one we talked about is عِلْمِ الْيَقِينِ, meaning you better believe it, and if you believe it without seeing it, that's the right way to go by. But then he says, you shall see it عين اليقين, meaning عين with your eyes, يقين with no doubt. عين اليقين meaning if you didn't believe it back then without seeing it, then surely you're going to see it with your eyes without any questionable fact, without any doubt. You're going to see that day, you're going to see that hellfire with your own eyes. Even the true believers will see hellfire on the judgment day, as we'll see inshallah in the next surah. ثم لترون عين اليقين ثم لتسألن يومئذ عن النعيم. And you shall be asked on the judgment day about the pleasures and luxuries of this life. And it's disputed among the scholars what the luxuries that you'll be asked about in this life. Some say it's the younghood. You know, when you're younghood, that's the best years of your life. When you're 15, 14, all the way up to maybe 40. 40 is considered the prime of a young man. The prime of a young man. That's how Allah says it in the Quran. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّ, meaning the peak of his life, which is 40. So the years from when you're a pre-teenager, you reach puberty, all the way to probably mid-40, is the most important years of your life. You don't wait till you're 70 and 80 and 90 and then say, I want to serve Islam now. No, you serve Islam and you aid Islam and you give da'wah in the young years of your life. So some people say you're going to be asked about the young years of your life. Some scholars, and it's the most authentic opinion, is anything in excess of what you need, you will be asked about. Meaning, anything above the one shirt and one pants or one dress that you wear, and anything above what makes you stay alive for one day, you're going to be asked about it. Even if it's halal. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, oh Allah, put me in the land of the judgment day with the poor people. Because they beat the rich people by thousands of years. By thousands of years to heaven. Why? They don't have a lot to be asked about. When you're rich, you got a lot of money, you got a lot of things to be asked about. So the most authentic opinion is Na'im. Allah left it broad. Anything luxurious about this life, Allah is going to ask you about it on the judgment day. Any questions? Okay, let's take Surah Al-Qari'ah next. Al-Qari'ah, right? Al-Qari'ah tum Al-Qari'ah. What's Al-Qari'ah? What's Al-Qari'ah? Rattling? Judgment Day? Yeah, it is. It's one of the names, like I just mentioned. Hellfire has many names because it's something important in Islam. And Judgment Day, because it's a very important thing in Islam, it has a lot of names as well. Al-Qari'ah, ma Al-Qari'ah? Allah says Al-Qari'ah. The day of clamor, the day that there's excessive noise in it. What is that day? ما القارعة وما أدراك ما القارعة. And then the third verse goes, what do you know about this day? What do you know about this day? Allah is asking, what do you know about this day? القارعة, look how many verses it has it in. To get your attention about this day. القارعة, the day of clamor. ما القارعة, what is the day of clamor? وما أدراك ما القارعة, what do you know of this day of clamor? يوم يكون الناس كالفراش المبثوث. People will be like What's farash in English? Does anyone know? Butterfly, but there's another name for it. Moth, exactly. The people will be like butterflies. All on the, you know, if you go to farms where there's a lot of butterflies, they gather in one area, then they flee from one area to another area. Why is that? Why did Allah compare them to that? Because that's how people will be in the judgment day. Allah will blow in the horn after the graveyard, after the grave, you know, after one is in his grave, and he'll be asked by Munkar and Nakir the questions, and he will either be in a pleasure or in hell, in his grave. The one in hell will say, oh Allah, don't bring the judgment day. The one in pleasure will say, oh Allah, bring the judgment day, because he wants more pleasure. The bad person doesn't want to see that, want to see more misery. So what they do is they stay in that condition like that, either in torment or in pleasure, until Allah orders Israfil to blow in the horn. The first time that Israfil blows in the horn, what happens? All the creation dies? Of everyone? Allah said, وَيَوْمَ يُنْفَخُ فِي الصُّورِ فَفَزِعَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ. Allah said there's exception. There's someone who Allah will not take their life at that time. It's disputed, vastly disputed as to who these are. Probably the angels, some say it's Jibreel, some say it's the angels who carry the throne of Allah, and some, you know, it's disputed who it is. So there is people or angels who will remain after the first angel blows in the horn. ثُمَّ نُفِخَ فِيهِ أُخْرَى فَإِذَا هُمْ قِيَامٌ يَنْظُرُونَ. Then, the next one, the blow in the horn, and then Allah will order everyone, by the will of Allah, everyone will get out of their grave. Who's the first one to get out of his grave? Now, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the first one to shake the dust off himself and get up to the land of the Mahshar. The land of the Mahshar, this one we're talking about, Al-Qari'ah, the Prophet ﷺ described it as one land, white land, with no signs in it. Meaning, there's no mountain where, you know, there's no mountain where you say, I was by this mountain. There's no street and crossing where you say, I was by the street. It's all one white land. You're in the east of that land, or in the far west of that land, you can't tell the difference. It's white land, and that's what everyone will be, like farash, like butterflies, like moths, flying or running from one area to another in distress. They don't know what's going on. Distress, that's when they run to their fathers to ask them, what's going on? A brother runs to his brother, to his wife, to his, even if the most beloved people to them in the sight, that's when they love. But there's nothing going on in this period. Just running around from one area to another. This is before anything happens. Then they see the messengers of Allah. They tell them, help us. We need the shafa'ah. They go to Adam, and from Adam to another one. This is before anything happens. Then they go to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They're in distress. They don't know what's going on. You know what this is similar to like, and of course, there's no comparison. If you ever get, may Allah forbid, someone gets convicted or charged in a criminal trial, and you go to the police station and you're in court. You don't know what's going on. You don't know how the procedure is. What's going to happen? How many days am I going to spend in jail? This is something small and stupid and short. Imagine the life before. I mean, you know, when you go to court, usually, and try it. Go. See those criminals, how they're distressed, walking around. What's going on? How much may I get for this punishment, for this crime that I committed? They're asking the lawyer. They're asking another lawyer. Can you represent me? That's how they are in distress. That's how, of course, no similarity between the two. On the judgment day, be way worse than that. They go to the messengers of Allah, one by one, to help them. Just like the people over here in court, they run to their lawyer. Would you represent me? Want you to represent me? You're a better lawyer than the other lawyer. They go to Adam. And from Adam to the messengers after him, till they see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam under Allah's throne, make his sujood. And they go to him, make us shafa'ah for us. And the Prophet is making sujood. And that's when Allah will tell him, raise your head. Irfa ra'sak. Washfa' tushafa' wasal fa'asam. Ask anything you want, you'll be given it. And give shafa'ah, it will be considered. Shafa'ah is, you know, people who are going to be from this ummah, Muslims, going to hell, who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will choose them and will forgive, Allah will forgive their sins, because their sins outweigh their deeds, although they're Muslim, and they will be into heaven. That's the meaning of shafa'ah. Only applies to Muslims. So Allah will tell him, get up, answer what you will be given, anything you ask for, and all your shafa'a will be accepted. Then he will tell the people, ana laha, ana laha. The reason why you find a lot of surahs in the Quran, especially in Mecca era, where they talk about the punishment day, the day of the judgment, like this one, is many reasons. First reason is the way you establish, like we talked in the beginning tonight, about how to correct ourselves is by visiting the graveyard and knowing the life before. To correct yourself in this life, you have to know there's a life after. If we're going to live forever, or if we're going to die and just become dirt, there's no reason to be good. No reason. Why should you be good? Why? Why not rob? Why not kill? Why not oppress? Why not leave the masjid, go to the bad places, enjoy your life? If you're going to be dirt, or if you're not going to live, die. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to raise aqidah. This is aqidah. See, the Prophet knew what he was doing in his 13 years in Mecca. He's trying to firmly establish in the hearts of these people that there's some day going to come where you're going to be asked by Allah. So you better prepare yourself for this day. Once he got that instilled in their hearts, he changed these people who lived like animals to be in the giants of the world, to be in the holiest men in this world. He established firmly aqidah in their hearts, the belief in this day. This is aqidah. If you don't believe this, this is a deficiency in your aqidah. If you don't believe in the life of the judgment day, or if you don't truly believe it, it's a deficiency in your aqidah. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to establish it. The second reason is Quraysh, this was a big deal for them. They always said that there's no life after the death. زَعَمَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنْ لَنْ يُبْعَثُوا. The kuffar claim they will never come on the judgment day, or they will never be questioned by Allah. That's why Allah in a surah in the Quran says, and it's rare that Allah gives oath. You know, remember we went by al-Asr. Allah usually gives oath by His creation. It's rare that Allah gives oath by Himself. But He did in this surah. فَوَرَبْتُ. By Allah. Allah is saying, by Allah, لَنَسْأَلَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. فَوَرَبِّكْ. Wallahi, Allah is saying, wallahi, we're going to ask every single one of them about what they did. Allah did that to show them there's going to be a day when they will be asked by Allah. And like Allah said in the end of Surah Yasin, وَضَرَبَ لَنَا مَثَلًا وَنَسِيَ خَلْقًا قَالَ مَنْ يُحِي الْعِظَامَ وَهِيَ رَمِيمٌ. Who's going to bring these little dusty bones that turn into dirt after a while? Who's going to bring this back into life? Allah says, أَوَلَيْسَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِقَادِرٍ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَخْلُقَ مِثْلَهُمْ. The one who created the sky and the earth, the one who created them before, he's not going to create something like that and retrieve them and bring them back to this life? Bala, of course. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. He can do anything he wants. This why Allah wanted to emphasize, and the Prophet ﷺ emphasized, the days of the judgment in the Mecca era, to tell the kuffar, you got a day with Allah, you got an appointment with Allah. And to tell the Sahaba, you got an appointment to Allah. And although the Kuffar Quraysh vigorously denied it, that's why Islam came to emphasize it. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْقَعْ. We were talking about on the day of judgment. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gets up on the day of the judgment, the day of Qari'ah, and he meets the people, and he assures the true believers, this is before anything happens. And that's when the angels come down, the first group of angels. And then they're asked, the angels ask, did Allah come, this is authentic hadith, did Allah come with you, come down with you? How does Allah come down? We don't know. We don't know that. This is one of the attributes of Allah, we don't know. We know that Allah comes down to the land of the Mahshar, the land where everyone is gathering. The first group of angels doesn't say no. Then the next, another group comes down, and then Allah will come with one of the groups of angels. All the skies will empty, will empty the angels down to the land of the Mahshar. And that's, I don't know if you've ever seen any in our old countries, how they, if someone, they want to chop his neck off or hang him, they put the people in the middle, and then, or they put the criminal in the middle, and then the police and the army and everyone surround him to make sure nothing goes wrong. They surround him intensively, I mean shoulder to shoulder. The army will surround him shoulder to shoulder, and the person's in the middle, in a huge, big circle, so nothing will happen to him. The first group of angels who come down from the sky, the first group of angels, are more than the people who are in the land of the Mahshar. Just the first group of angels. Meaning what? Imagine this, the people from the time of Adam to the last person who dies before Allah blows in the horn. And imagine more than that angels to make sure intimidation, to scare the evil people, and to assure the righteous people. To scare them. They come and they surround them. That's the first one. They ask, does Allah come down with you? And one of the groups that come down, then Allah comes down with the angels. وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. Allah and the angels, one of the groups of the angels that come from the sky, they come and Allah comes down with them. And that's when Allah will begin to question the people. That's the time when Allah begins to question the people. But before the questioning, Allah gives a thought to the people that they will understand. How? We don't know in detail. Voice or not voice, we don't get into that. We know that Allah talks to the people as soon as He comes down with a group of angels who come down, and He gives a talk. He tells the people, أَلَمْ أَعْهَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ. Didn't I tell you, people, you sons of Adam? He didn't say, oh, you believers, because this is the whole universe there. Everyone, the angels, all creation, Jibreel, Mikael, the humans, all the angels there. أَلَمْ أَعْهَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ. Didn't I tell you not to worship the devil? وَأَنْ اعْبُدُونِي. I said, worship me. هذا صراط مستقيم. That's the right path. وَلَقَدْ أَضَلَّ مِنْكُمْ جِبِلًّا كَثِيرًا أَفَلَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْقِلُونَ. People before you, centuries and times before you, went astray. Wasn't that a lesson for you? Then the first thing, the first human Allah tells, talks to, is who? After this. This is the sequence of the events. Wallahi al-Azim, you're going to see this. Ayn al-Yaqeen. All of us are going to see this. Ayn al-Yaqeen. Wallahi. Ayn al-Yaqeen. You know what I said? Ayn al-Yaqeen means you're going to see it by your eyes. Physically, reality. Because these are purely authentic hadith about the judgment day. You're going to see this sequence exactly like I'm telling it to you at the judgment day. Then Allah, in the same order I'm saying it, then Allah is going to turn to Adam and say, take out the people from hell. Take out. That's the first human Allah talks to is Adam. First one, before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he's going to say, take out the people who belong to hellfire. Adam's going to say, who am I going to take to hellfire? How would I know them? He said, take 999 out of every thousand. 999 out of every thousand go to hellfire. That's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in authentic hadith. Then, the next person he talks to is? No. Isa alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam. What does he tell him? Because the Christians defamed Allah. Allah wants to clear it now. Time to clear the issue. They defamed Allah. They said Allah is three and Allah has a son and all this nonsense. Now it's time to clear it. It's قال الله يا عيسى ابن مريم. That's the day on the judgment day. The next person is going to tell everyone. Tell the Christians. Here's your messenger. The one you love, you claim to love. أنت قلت للناس اتخذوني وأمي إلهين من دون الله. Did you tell these people to take you and your mother as two lords instead of me? قال سبحانك. No, it's converse. Allah knows the truth. Of course Allah knows it. But to show those people who worshipped him and his mother as two associates to defame Allah, now is the time to show them that Isa never said it. سبحانك. No way. ما يكون لي أن أقول ما ليس لي بحق. How can I say that which I have no right to say? إن كنت قلته فقد علمت. Oh Allah, if I said it, you know it. إن كنت قلته فقد علمت. تعلم ما في نفسي ولا أعلم ما في نفسي. You know what's in my inner soul. Now I don't know what's in your inner soul. ولا أعلم ما في نفسك إنك أنت علام الغيوب. You know of everything that's in the foreseen. ما قلت لهم. I didn't tell them. إلا ما أمرتني به. Except that which you told me to tell them. أن أعبد الله وحده. وكنت عليهم شهيدا ما دمت فيهم. I was on top of them while I was amongst them. Continuously. Tell them, worship Allah. فلما توفيتني كنت أنت الرقيب عليهم. When I died, I don't know what happened after that. When I died, I don't know. After that, you're the one who witnessed everything before and after. وأنت على كل شيء شهيد. You are the witness of everything that happened. إن تعذبهم. The verse is going on to say, إن تعذبهم, you take them onto hellfire, they're your slaves. وإن تغفر لهم. And if you worship them, did he say إنك أنت الغفور الرحيم؟ إنك أنت العزيز الحكيم. the honorable, the most, the one with most wisdom. If you decide to punish them, you punish them. If you decide to doom them unto hellfire, you are the most generous, you are the honorable, and you are the one with most wisdom. After that is when Allah brings about the hellfire with the angels, 70,000, in which at each edge of the 70,000, 70,000 more. And if they bring the angel, as they are bringing the hellfire, you know the fire, if it expands and continues to expand and grow bigger, has some kind of whizzing sound when wind blows to it. As soon as that whizzing sound starts, all the angels bow and prostrate for the sake of Allah out of fear, even though they're not going to get nothing out of this hellfire. The angels, no one of them is going to go to hellfire. The angels are 100% pure of sins. They don't make sins, the angels. But as soon as they hear the whizzing, it's so terrorizing that it scares them themselves. They bow and prostrate for the sake of Allah out of fear. They drop everything and bow and prostrate for the sake of Allah from the hair of the whizzing sound. And then Allah brings about the hellfire. Everyone looks at the hellfire. Every single person looks at it. Good and bad. And then you gotta stand before Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you stand on the day of the judgment day, hufaa, mushuz, ura. Ura meaning unwearing, not naked, not wearing nothing. Ghurla meaning uncircumcised. Aisha radiallahu anha said, Prophet, how are we gonna stand like that in front of each other on the judgment day? He said, the Prophet said, Aisha, the situation is worse than that. Worse than the thinking about why are we standing like this over here. And the first one to get his clothes on is who? Huge, that bird flying on top of it would fall and die in that fire, and that the fire was so high up that it was the eyesight of a human. The eyesight of a human couldn't see the end of it. And that it continued, they continued burning that hellfire, that fire for Ibrahim for months, just preparing it. And that it was so big that they had to throw him like a cannonball in that fire. They couldn't go near it and push him in it. They had to throw him with a cannonball in there. And before they threw him in that cannonball, they took him off his clothes all off. So he was intimidated in this life for the sake of Allah. For the da'wah. He was harmed for the sake of Allah. Your Prophet, that's to tell us, what do we see? What do we see in this life for the sake of Allah? Our Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, they shackled him his hands and his feet, and they took off all his clothes. And as a reward for him, he'd be the first one to get his clothes on in the judgment day. That's the lesson for all of us after Ibrahim alayhi salam. Lesson for all of us, when you get harmed for the da'wah, for the sake of Allah in this life, it's saved in the life after. It's prepared for you in the life after. The same way you get harmed and punished and tortured, the same way inshallah Allah will raise your place in heaven and give you pleasures and luxuries because you were harmed in this life for the sake of Allah. So Ibrahim is the first one who gets dressed on the judgment day. And then everyone stands before Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you will stand before Allah with no turjuman. No turjuman meaning no mediator between you and Allah. You talk to Allah. You talk to Allah with no mediator between you and Allah. We've got a big question about that which we talked about. لَتُسْأَلُنَّ عَنَ النَّعِمِ. If you're good, you got a big question about the good stuff you did. You go, even if you were neutral in this issue, we said that you're going to be asked about it. Your houses, your wife, your good time that you spend in luxury, all that you're going to be asked about it, let alone the sins. Let alone the sins. When Allah, at that moment, shuts the mouth. And that's what Allah continues in His speech that He gives on the judgment day. Today we shall shut their mouth. الْيَوْمَ نَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. Still shut their mouth. وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ. Their body parts now have to talk to us. Not their mouth. وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْتِبُونَ. With their feet, and their feet will begin, not only the feet, the hands and the feet are only two examples, because that's the main thing that commits a sin. Anything that on your body that committed a sin on the judgment, they're going to testify against you. Unless we repent to Allah. So this is what the Prophet ﷺ was trying to establish in the Mecca era. To get a realization, to get it as though it's a film in your mind of what's going on. And we get more details, inshallah, about this when we get to Surah Al-Takwir, Al-Infitar, all those. The Mecca surah, you get more details and more details. Why? Because Allah wanted this image to stay in the minds of the believers. Because once you get these images, when you get asked by Allah, how could you commit a sin? How could you? How could you? How could you knowing that these body parts that you committed a sin with are going to testify against you on the judgment day? Impossible if you get this reality that you would ever commit a sin. وتكون الجبال كالعهن المنفوش وتكون الجبال كالعهن المنفوش. العهن is wool that's carded. You know, if you have cotton or something, that's a way of Allah trying to tell us that the most firmest thing on this earth is mountains, probably, of Allah's creation. And that will be like cotton or like wool, that if you blow on it, it will fade and fly away. So that's the most important and biggest creation of Allah on this planet, let alone anything less than that. فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُ. The ones whose deeds are more than their sins, فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. He's in good status. He's good status. Because see, after Allah asks you on that day, and the body parts begin to fall, then you come back. Your book is either in right hand or left hand, or behind your back. One of the three. Form of intimidation is given it behind the back. And then you go back. That's when you go back, trying to beg and plead for one deed to get it from anyone, from a father, a mother, a relative, a friend that you had in this life. That's not going to happen ever. فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةٌ. The one whose sins were more, فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةٌ. أُمُّهُ, what does it mean in Arabic? What's أُمُّ? You guys know it. Mother. أُمُّهُ. Why did Allah compare hellfire to a mother? You know why? She's the resort. A mother is a resort for her infant. A mother, couldn't an infant live without his mother? In the resort of the sinners is hellfire. أُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةٌ. Not only is the resort for him, هَاوِيَةٌ means you're going to be thrown in that resort of his on his face. هَوَى means thrown on his face in hellfire. Not on his leg. And you know, if you look in the Quran, most of the punishment in hellfire is faces. Why? Because this is the most honorable. The Prophet said, don't hit your brother on his face. If you, there happens there's a fight or probably playing around, don't hit on the face. That's the honorable place. On the judgment day, that honorable place is going to become the lowest place. The lowest place. And on that judgment day, the one we talked about, some people be walking on their faces. Some people be walking on their feet. And some people be riding. True believers, not so good or average, walking. The true believers riding. And the evil people on their faces. How? How? The Sahaba, when they asked how, the reply was, the same one who made them walk on two feet can make them walk on their faces. On their faces. وَنَحْشُرُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عَلَى وُجُوهِهِمْ. We gather them on the judgment day on their faces. عُمْيًا. Even to add to the torment, they're blind. Walking on their faces and blind. To add more and more, وَصُمَّ. Meaning they can't hear. To add to the torment. There's no mercy on that day. You know why? We gave you too many chances. Allah gave us too many chances. Right now, you have the time, all the time in the world to repent. But you do a sin and you get caught on that sin on the judgment day, too late. You made the sin 1,000,000 times in this life, repent. Repent! Allah said in the Hadith al-Qudsi, if you commit a sin, don't be shy to come to me again. If you commit a sin again, don't be shy to come to me again. And again and again. Don't ever be shy to turn to Allah. Don't let your sword or your shield of tawbah down. Once you let it down and you meet Allah, only blame yourself on that day. But أُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةٌ. He's going to be thrown on his face in that hellfire. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا هِيَ. Allah wants to know, reiterate, what is it we're talking about? What is this we're all talking about? What is it we're talking about? What is it? نَارٌ حَامِيَةٌ. Allah answers the question. نَارٌ حَامِيَةٌ. A very seemingly burning hellfire. نَارٌ حَامِيَةٌ. And you know the hadith that says, that some of the hadith that say that the temperature of the hellfire is 70 times more than the one we have in this life. And another hadith it says it's 100 times more than what we have in this life. It turned 1,000 years for it to become red. Of Allah's years. 1,000 years to become white. 1,000 years to become charcoal black. And now it's charcoal black awaiting. Charcoal black awaiting for the disbelievers. And 70 times the temperature is not meaning it's 70 times as big as the biggest fire we have over here. No. there, we already talked about how big it is some time ago, and we talked about the distance and how big a person in hellfire is. So the thing to do is have our shield of tawbah always with us, and always remember this day. And if you're, you know, a Muslim's iman fluctuates. It goes high and down. When it goes down, you gotta seek the way to reboost it. Go to the graveyard. The Prophet told us in the surah, go to the graveyard, head to the graveyard. Someone dies, go, take him to the janazah and go with him. See the place that wallahi every one of us gonna be in. Wallahi. Know it. Know it. Know it. That ilm al-yaqeen, ilm al-yaqeen, know the reality that that's your destination before you see it in ayn al-yaqeen, in your own eyes. Be wise to believe the truth in ilm al-yaqeen before it becomes ayn al-yaqeen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. If there's any questions? Well, there's different types. Inshallah, the angels assure the Muslim and the righteous Muslim throughout the stages of the life after. The assurance to the true Muslim starts when he's on his deathbed. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا. The right believers who believe in Allah, the angels come down to comfort him and tell him, nothing to worry about. نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمْ. We are your protectors. In this life, we were your protectors in this life, وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. And we're going to be your protectors in the life after. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا. And you have what's coming down, what's coming to you is anything that you desire. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ. So every stage of a Muslim, a true Muslim, right, will be comforted by the angels. However, if a Muslim who's been a sinner, who died a sinner, he's going to get tormented. He's going to get punished. And actually he's going to get glad that he's punished. You know, he's going to get punished in his grave. Even the true Muslims who have mistakes, who did not repent from them, are going to be punished in their grave. However, they're going to be tormented in their grave. When they see the land of the judgment day, they're going to be glad they got punished in their grave. Because what they see there is terrorizing. And then there's going to be some who are on the land of the judgment day, who are going to be punished just like they were punished in their grave. Punished by being terrorized, punished by the way they're standing before Allah, the sweat they're standing in, the closeness of the sun that's close to them. And they're going to be, why? Because see, the time they were punished in the grave, Allah uses that, a Muslim only, uses that to erase their sins. And then when they go on the, don't think it's easy, you know. Don't think that's easy. Say, okay, I'll get it off on me on the grave. That's not the way it goes, you know. The mizrabba that they carry, it needs two angels, who one of their wings would cover this entire earth, needs two angels to carry, and they hit it between the eyes. The Prophet ﷺ said, if I would not know that you would die from the hearing of the torment of the people of the grave, I would have asked Allah to let you hear of the torment of the people of the grave. So they get, but they do. Whoever has that and they get tormented in the grave, Allah will erase their sins there that they didn't repent from. And then on the land of the judgment day, depending on how they were covered in their sweat and how they were distressed and terrorized, and on that day, they will also get some sins erased from there, so they will not see the hellfire. They'll be glad about it. They'll be glad about it because they're not going to be in hellfire. And there's some, unfortunately, of our believers, of the Muslims, who will go take it the third way and into hellfire. And those are the ones with their sins more than their deeds, if they don't repent from them. And however, they will never stay in hellfire forever. It's just for the duration of their sins, unless the shafa'ah of the Prophet ﷺ reaches them. And on the other hand, someone is pious, made mistakes and repented, was always on the right path, or tried to be on the right path, And even when he made mistakes, he repented. Inshallah, those will be comforted in each level. In their grace, they be comforted. Allah does not want us perfect. We're not going to be perfect. It's impossible for us to be perfect. If we're going to be perfect, we would be the angels. We're not going to be angels. But we do have the resolution to is repentance to Allah. Then the next level is on the judgment day. The angels come to comfort him. Nothing to worry about for you. In fact, not only they comfort him, I just said that they're riding. Everyone around them is walking and they're riding. Riding on animals, just made for the judgment day, to take the people from one place to another. That's the people, the righteous people. The angels comfort them, the messengers comfort them, and the Sahaba will comfort them. Because you're going to be by the house, by the prophets and the Sahaba. And if you're in that position over there, you've got nothing to worry about. You've got Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and all those heroic men around you by the house where the Prophet ﷺ is going to be. Then you got nothing to worry about. They're going to comfort you. You're sitting and relaxed. And everyone is over there being tormented in the hot sun. And you're over there by the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ drinking from the house, sitting and relaxing with the house of the Prophet ﷺ in front of you. First of all, the graveyard should be completely leveled with the earth. You know, in Arab countries, they tend to build on the graves. That's not true. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned of that, and that's haram. That's haram, and that should not be. When you do visit these graveyards, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's most saying was, "Assalamu alaikum dar qawmin mu'minin." Give salam to them, O you believers. "Antum as-sabiqun," you're the one who passed us and went away. وَنَحْنُ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ بِكُمْ لَاحِقُونَ. We're soon going to follow you. نَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ لَنَا وَلَكُمُ السَّلَامَ. We ask Allah for us and you peace and to safeguard you from hell and what's coming after hell. Then you make any kind of dua you want. Any kind of dua you want to these people, you should. You should. In the dua for the believer, the believers, you only make dua for the Muslim. We don't go to the Christian and Jews graveyards and make dua for them. Only to the Muslim we make dua for them, and any kind of dua you make, may Allah raise their places in hell for you, in heaven. May Allah raise their places in heaven. May Allah save them from the torment in their grave. May Allah, you know, in a story narrated in Bani Israel, there was a man who was escalated, kept escalating in heaven. He said, how was I escalated like this? He said, you left in the womb of your wife a son who made dua for you. So the dua is effective for the believers. And it's our duty to make dua for them, so Allah will send us, maybe when we die and we're desperate for one dua, some people to make dua for us. And you also get, add to that, Allah will tell you, there's an angel, especially his job, this is his only job, to say, and you get this thing. You make dua for those people in the grave, and the angel says, and you get the same. You make dua for anything good for your brothers, and they say, you get the same. For everything you do. So, one thing that's not right is some people take a Quran and sit and read in the graveyard. Or they sit at home and read. This is an innovation. This is not right, and we shouldn't do that. Why? Someone say why? I say because the Prophet ﷺ never did it. Number one. This is an issue of worship. Issues of worship, we stick steadfast precisely to the dot like the Prophet ﷺ did. Anything you ask us why you're making dua for the dead people. We got tens of hadith on it. Where the Prophet, in fact, the last months of his life, every night he used to go to the graveyard and make dua for them. Never did Abu Bakr or the Prophet or Abu Bakr or Umar or Uthman or Ali or Abu Hanifa or Malik or Shafi'i or Ahmed, any one of those pious predecessors ever say you read Quran for the dead people. Never, ever. Never did they ever say that. So who are we to come later, innovate and say, you know, we found a huge discovery. Abu Hanifa, he didn't know it. Nor did Abu Bakr. Nor did the Prophet know it. That discovery is Quran. Read Quran on the dead people. That's good. We come in the late centuries and say that's good. That's not true. The only proof anyone has on that is the one hadith the Prophet ﷺ says, read on your dead Surah Yasin. اقرأوا على موتاكم Surah Yasin. But we gotta read it in Arabic. We gotta understand it like the Sahaba understood it. Read it on your dead, meaning on those dying. On those dying. The Sahaba applied this hadith only when the person was dying on his deathbed, letting his soul out. Is there anyone, bring one authentic hadith where the Sahaba ever, or the Prophet ﷺ ever read one verse on a dead person, ever. So, we love our dead people. We may have parents, or sisters, or brothers who died. We love them. We want the best for them, right? Of course we do. And the best thing for them is to do what the Prophet ﷺ told us was the best. Because we're doing this. The ones who read Quran, they want the best for their family. They're not doing this because they want to innovate themselves. They want the best for their family. So we tell them the best for your family. Like, you know, when someone dies, if they read, you know, like today we're going to read the Hizb this. And I was in a message a few weeks ago where they got up after Asr. He says, my relative died. Everyone said, we're going to read Quran. Everyone's going to read for my... Where did this happen ever before? This is innovation. This is not right. He wants good for his family. But this is not the right way. You want the good, you make dua. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he buried someone, did he say recite Quran on him? He said, "Ud'u li akhikum was'alu lahu at-tasbih fa'innahu al-ana yus'al." Make dua for your brother and ask the right thing for him because now he's being questioned. A visitor? What is that? I don't know if that there's no actually no authentic hadith on any significance of the 15th of the Sha'ban. Absolutely no hadith on that. But the times that you visit the grave, if it's going to boost your iman, you should continuously visit it. The Prophet at a certain stage in Islam stop people from visiting the grave. Then he said, I used to forbid you from visiting the grave. Now go visit them because they remind you of the judgment day. The only opinions we have on the frequency of visiting them is that if it continuously boosts your iman, then go ahead. But sometimes it gets so casual that you find people laughing at a grave. You know, it's got so casual that means they, you know, they should cut down a little bit on it to get the, you know, so next time they go, the inspiration will come back like it used to when they didn't used to visit the grave. So they get the feeling where they're standing. Because the Sahaba used to fall, some of them used to fall in the grave from the scenery of the grave. Just by looking at the grave itself, they used to fall in. One Sahabi seen a tabi'i laughing at a grave. He said, Wallahi, I will not talk to you until we die. Just for laughing. It's not a place to laugh. But visiting it continuously becomes like just going to school or something like that. So that's the only opinion of scholarly opinion of the old scholars that say maybe you should cut it and make it, you know, maybe once a month, maybe once a year, maybe if that's what's going to take. Because in our old countries, if you know, the graveyards are close to the masjid where you could probably go almost every day or every salah. You pray in Medina, for example, the graveyard is there, and almost every salah they have 3 or 4 people they pray on, so you just go with them, and then becomes just a regular scenery. Visitor? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's a opinion by many scholars that it's haram to visit the grave, but I believe, and I used to think so as well, but if you look at the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ زَوَّرَاتِ الْقُبُورِ. Allah curses, زَوَّرَاتِ الْقُبُورِ mean those who continuously visit. The woman is different than a man. The woman should not go and continue. Should be extremely, extremely rare if they go. And they must, of course, control themselves. No crying, no weep, no, you know, the women, they lose their temper and they begin to slap themselves and hit themselves. And you know how the women are when they get emotional. So if that's going to happen, or it's thought of that it may happen, they shouldn't go. But if they can control themselves and go say, Assalamu alaikum, and it's away from men, not mixing, then you can't say it's haram. You cannot say it's haram because the hadith specifies zawarat, continuously visiting, unlike men. Men, if they visit every day, in every prayer, no problem with it. The Prophet ﷺ cursed the women who continuously, zawarat. The Prophet worded it right because the Prophet knows what he's talking about. He didn't say one visit. He said zawarat, continuously visit. And this is the madhab of Ibn Taymiyyah, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said zawarat. Had he said one visit or hinted to one visit, it would have been totally different. Well, like that, let me tell you something. Why don't they do the Quran in every dua they do?
Well, the one of the best times when you visit Yeah, I know. Why don't they make the Quran, recite the Quran before every dua they do? Why do they specify it only for the dua of the dead people? If they're doing it in that intention, you know, most likely we can't say that's the innovation, but that's not the way it's done. The way it's done is they recite the Quran for the dead person. You know, they say, we're going to recite, and listen to them when they say it, you know. We can't fool but ourselves. When they say, we're going to recite the Quran for the dead person who died, my relative. It's not we're going to recite a Quran and then make a dua for it. You know, first time I've heard that. But if they do it for that, you know, they should do it in everything. You know, if they need any dua they make at night, why don't they recite the Quran in its entirety, then make the dua? No. What is it? All creation, everything. Even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, everything will get its right back on the judgment day, even the sheep or a ram with horns. A ram with horns, you know, some rams have horns, some of them don't. Some of them, if they hit another one that doesn't have horns, on the judgment day they come, and the one that got hit gets its right back on the judgment day. The only difference is they turn into dirt. After they get the rights back, they turn into dirt, and they don't get no more misery or suffering. And that's and then the humans come and be asked. That's when Allah says in the Quran, the quoting of the kuffar, وَيَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. I wish, the kafir says, I wish I was dirt. What he's really saying, I wish I was this pig, I wish I was this ram, I wish I was this donkey that got his rights on the judgment day and turned into dirt. That's the end of his suffering. No more suffering. But no, the kafir wishes he was in that position, but he's not even going to get that position. He's not going to get that position because he's going to be continually suffering. That's what the verse means, وَيَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. The kafir says, I wish I was dirt. So all creation will do. Music in Islam, yes, is haram. And it's been haram. The main proof, number one proof that you don't have to second guess, first of all, is ijma'. Ijma' during the first probably 7 centuries. The first one to try to break the ijma' was a scholar named Ibn Hazm rahimahullah. He is the first one who talked about this issue. Other than that, it was continuously prohibited through centuries. Now someone says, how is it haram? We say, read in the Quran, وَاسْتَفْزِزْ عَلَيْهِمْ بِصَوْتِكَ, and call them on with your sound. What does call them on with your sound? Allah is talking to the devil, and call them on with your sound. The sound of the devil are the music instruments by the interpretation of Ibn Abbas and many of the heroic Sahabas. In another verse in Surah Luqman, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. There are the people who buy the sheep of thought, the vein of thought, to lead people astray. Ibn Abbas said, Wallahi it's music, Wallahi it's music, Wallahi it's music. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there will become at the end, and this is a decisive hadith, there will come at the end time people who do not prohibit the musical instruments. They will be transformed into donkeys and pigs. They will be transformed into donkeys and pigs. And it's been the ijma. You know the stories of Ibn Umar authentically, where he put his ears when he passed by musical instruments that were playing. So we cannot, you know, it's clearly prohibited. The only time you have that, and even if you look at the way Ibn Hazm permitted it, it's not the music we have today, you know. He restricted it. But still, we cannot go, you know, everything in Islam has 2, 3, 4 opinions. We can't pick our opinions. The scholar said, and actually it's Imam Malik, he said, the one who goes around in the scholars, you know, they go, let's look at music, let's look at these issues that we like usury. Who thought usury, interest, in the 20th century become a disputed issue among scholars? Interest is now that you declare war on Allah, it's become a disputed issue among scholars. So people who go into these issues of fiqh and say, I want to find, dig up, because if you dig up in the fiqh book, you always find 2, 3, 4 sayings on many things. So they go and say in the usury issue, okay, I find the usury issue, so one scholar said it's halal. If you sit and follow those rare opinions of some scholars, or who supposedly are scholars, they said he's a bastard who does that. Bastard, meaning all he does goes in the books of fiqh to make it easy. That's not the right way you go in Islam. The way we go in Islam is applying the Quran and the Sunnah. The Prophet said, people will be transformed. Authentic hadith. Transformed into donkeys and pigs. They're the ones who don't prohibit the musical instruments. And in addition to that, you know the effect of the music. Music destroys your iman, eats up your iman. Music instigates you to do the haram. You don't have to be a genius to see that. And why? Why would someone listen to that? You know, like Allah says in the Quran, أَتَسْتَبْدِلُونَ الَّذِي هُوَ أَدْنَى بِالَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٍ. You replace that which is supreme and superior over that which is very less. Allah gave us the Quran, the Holy Quran. You just turn it on, and just for turning it on, listen to it, you get ajr. That day we just talked about, the day of Al-Qari'ah, when you need one deed, maybe it was that you played the Qur'an, that one deed over there, that you played the Qur'an and sat and listened to the Qur'an, rather than listen to that which prohibited, maybe that's what's going to save you from hellfire. That one little deed. Just listening to it, gives you ajr. Listen to it, boosts your iman. Listen to it, keeps you from your sin, from committing sin. Listen to it is as though you're talking to Allah. Listen to Allah talking to you. And you know these days, alhamdulillah, we have so many reciters, you pick and choose which one you like his voice. Pick and choose. We got so many, mashallah. You just pick and choose which one you like, want is good. It's pleasurous, it's good for you in this life, and it's good for you in the life after. So we should really, you know, stay from this evil stuff. And that's a disputed issue. We'll talk about it another time. It's a long issue, we'll talk about it, inshallah. Yes. We mentioned that actually, I think, 3 or 4 halaqat ago. Amongst them are the 70,000. Of course, there will be the messengers, of course, the martyrs. The martyrs will be among the people, will not be asked. And also, true believers. General true believers in this life, inshallah, will not. And in specific, we know of the 70,000 who will totally, completely depend on Allah, and which each 70,000 of those, they get 70,000 more. And also, you know, when Allah says about the true believers, not some of the true believers not being questioned, that's the open area. Inshallah, a lot of people will not be questioned. These will be exempted, the exception, not the vast majority. The vast majority, even if they're righteous, even if they're righteous, they're going to be asked. Any questions? Time for Aisha? The Hawd, according to, you probably read, is that the Hawd, according to many scholars, is a stream from the Kawthar. Is the Hawd itself, according to many scholars, they believe it's a stream from the Kawthar. You know, the Kawthar is an ocean or a river in heaven. And a stream from that is the one that the people will get in the judgment day, which is Al-Hawd. Whomever drinks from the Hawd never gets thirsty after that ever again. Ask Allah about that? Well, we should, of course. I mean, overall, we should ask Allah for heaven and keep us away from hell, inshallah. But you could ask Allah for the details of heaven or anything you want in heaven. Inshallah, Allah will respond to it and give it to you. We probably rarely ask for those details because we don't see of it as a reality. No, وَسَقَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ is in heaven. Is in heaven. But that one is the one in the house before, and the land of the judgment day. We should ask Allah for both, all of them. Yes.
If there is authentic hadith on a surah, to get the reward of that surah, you have to read that surah itself. But one should not let any day pass by without reading a certain amount of the Quran. I mean, the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum in their entirety, they never ever left reciting the Quran, even in their battlefields, even at night time. When Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas went in one of his battlefields and went checking on his soldiers, he found them, person standing up at night with a jama'ah behind him reciting Quran. This is in the battlefield. He said, victory shall come from there. Then he went on and people are sitting reciting Quran. Then he went on in a tent. In another tent he went and people are memorizing Quran. He said, for everyone, victory is coming from here. When he went to people who were sleeping, he said, this is where the defeat is going to come from. So they never ever left reading Quran ever. You know, you really look at the Ummah as a whole, we rarely read the Quran. It's rare that we touch the Quran and recite it. We should continue to read the Quran, and when I say read, meaning read from cover to cover. And those specialties which are not much in the Quran, give them some of your time. So we should try to coincide between both of them. To make Oh Allah forgive him. If his parents, رَبَّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا, should memorize that dua that's authenticated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is for parents. You should always say it, because the parents, you know, they have a very big right upon each person, you know. And when they die, one of the best things that brings them closer to Allah, even if they didn't die. Why don't you make a lot of dua so they see a huge mountain of deeds? He's going to ask, where did these deeds come? They're going to tell you, your son who's alive. Or if he's dead and he's escalated, he's punished in his grave, and then the torment stops. Why? Because you have a son who used to make dua for you. One of the specialties, the main specialties about a son is that, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said one of the three things is a son who makes the things that everything ends when one dies, except one of three things. One of them is a son who makes dua for him. And the best way to do it is رَبَّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. But overall, you make dua, oh Allah have mercy on them, oh Allah hire their places in heaven, oh Allah don't let them see the torment of the grave, don't let them see the torment in hellfire, or don't let them see the torment and punishment in terror on the land of the mahshar. All that, you know, all that we're talking about, go by step by step and ask Allah to save them and guard them from it and raise their places. For all the Muslims, you know, when you ask Allah for all these Muslims to forgive them, Allah will tell you for each one of them. When you ask for all these Muslims to forgive them and be with it and raise their places, for each one of them, you get the same. You get the same. You get the same. Umrah is disputed, but most likely Umrah and Hajj, yes, because some scholars believe one Umrah in your lifetime is a wajib as well as a Hajj. So that is a disputed issue, that if you do it, inshallah, that's fine. Especially if they didn't do it. They have to do Umrah and Hajj once in a lifetime. Actually, most people do it without realizing it, because when you go to make Hajj and you do Tamattu, it's basically doing a Hajj and a Umrah at the same time. Their proof on that is سَمَنْ تَمَتَّعَ بِالْعُمْرَةِ إِلَى الْحَجِّ, that you have to do both a Umrah and a Hajj in a lifetime. So, in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved the Hajj. And based on that, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the scholar said, you could do a Umrah as well. Only Tawaf, you do that for yourself, but you make dua for whoever you want. Living? The only way you can do a Umrah or a Hajj on, if they're living, is someone living and handicapped, paralyzed, they can't do it themselves, or they're dead. Someone who's 30, 40, in very good health, and pay someone else, go do Hajj for me, that's not acceptable. It has to be the condition where he cannot do the Hajj, or that he's dead. That he can't, but to do the Tawaf around the Kaaba, that's not known in the past. That's not known in the past. Mushrik and Kafir,
A mushrik is a kafir. But not every kafir is a mushrik. A mushrik is one who associates a partner to Allah. Polytheism. Who associates, like the Christian are mushrik. They're mushrik because they associate more than one partner to Allah. Isa and his mother, that's shirk as well. The kafir is the huge category, which under that category we have tens and hundreds. The atheists, the people who worship the fire, all these fall under the kafir. So one of the branches that falls under kafir is shirk. But it's one of the many, many, many branches that fall under the main category, kufr. It depends. Now, the people of the book, you know, you may call them mushrik, but in their original status, they're called people of the book. Even though, in reality, they're mushrik, the people of the book who associate and attribute themselves in any way to the Bible, even if they continuously tamper with it, in the Jews themselves, even the Injil, if they continuously tamper with it, they're still people of the book. See, they took themselves off from the right path by tampering during the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time, and the Prophet still approved them. It's no problem to marry the Christian who call themselves Christian or who call themselves Jewish. It's not haram to marry them, regardless of how far they go in their tampering, because they did the worst tampering they could do when the Prophet was alive, and he still approved them. And he didn't approve them, meaning that they go to heaven. He approved them in this life that we accept it, that we call them to the guidance of Islam, but we accept it. So that, and he gave them the specialty of the people of the book is who can marry their women. Who gives the money? Well, he should give the money for someone to go on Hajj for him.
Yeah, but whatever the person is doing the Hajj,
he gets the same Hajj as the person who he's doing it for, because that's the exact quote by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he asked about asked about Shubrama. He was saying, Labbaik Allahumma hajjan an Shubrama. Oh Allah, I'm making a Hajj for Shubrama. The Prophet asked, who's Shubrama? He said, you know, a relative who had died a long time ago. He said, did you do Hajj on yourself? He said, no. He said, do Hajj for it on yourself. Then do Hajj on Shubrama, you get the same reward as that person. And the rule on this is not just in this. Anything you do right for a brother, you pay off his loans, you do whatever you do, you get the same ajr, same identical ajr, but the Hajj has a specific quote on it, that you get the same reward. He stopped it. I don't know about the story of Umar radiallahu anhu. I have no idea if that's right, if that's authentic or not. But a Khalifa has the right to do that. The Khalifa says, I don't want people doing this, because this is mubah. Allah allowed us to do it. If he says, I don't want people doing this, the Khalifa has the right to do it, and everyone must adhere. I believe today what you said is partially right. Yeah, I believe it's haram over here in the United States to marry the people of the book, but just in the United States. and wudu for reading Quran. There's no proof whatever. There's no proof. Reading Quran from your memory, no one disagrees you can read it without wudu. However, touching the Quran also, there's no authentic proof that you have to be on wudu for touching the Quran. But we know from the Sahaba, they respected the Quran to the point they wouldn't, you know, they would make wudu or even shower from it, touch the pages from the Quran. They do the miswak, and then they face the Qibla. And with all respect and humbleness, touch the Quran. So we should respect it the same way. But there is not a single proof, authentic proof, absolutely not, that you have to be on wudu to read the Quran, to touch the Quran. لا يمسوا إلا المطهرون. What is that talking? It's talking about the angels, not about humans. Who's the mutahharun? Who's the mutahharun? Angels, angels. لا يمسوا عن لوح المحفوظ. Not about us, no.
So, and they would make halal that in Zabiha, when they can slaughter, and shall have been a worldly case, Allah
Akbar. If you say it like that, some scholars said that's permissible, but it's better for the person to say it. He should say it himself. Human should say it. In where?
In the house.
In your house? You should give that. You don't have to, but it's better. Because you know what, everything that hears you, everything, walls, whatever it is, trees, neighbors, anything, they come to witness for you on the judgment day.
But we do see that many people have
lost, and that, use that. No, you should make, we should make it personal. We shouldn't use that. You know, in our countries, I think in some countries they have a stationary, all the masjids, they play the adhan, and all the masjids they call adhan at the same time. Yeah, they have that. I've seen it in Jordan. It's not a physical, but no, we shouldn't do that. Yeah, we have this technology and all this, but we should do it, you know, each person should do it. Yes, because we get ajr. Exactly, the ajr, you know, your next, the tallest next on the judgment day, the thought of the mu'adhinin. For the zikr of the adhan, you get ajr. Well, it witnesses for you. It's not going to witness for the alarm clocks or the tape recorders or the microphones. That you don't have to. It's not. You don't have to. You should. Yes. Not even iqama. It's even a rukun or ordained. Yeah, could go ahead and pray, but it's sunnah and you should do it. If there's people there, yes, you should do it. Yes.
As loud as you can,
the louder the better, because the louder the more things hear you. Yeah. The more the things witness for you,